Die woordverkondiging wil ons kom uit die boek 2 Petrus. 2 Petrus 3. Petrus 3 vers 1 tot 18. Daar lees ons die onfeilbare woord van God. Dit is reeds die tweede brief, geliefdes, wat ek aan julle skrywe. In albei wil ek die herinnering julle suiwere gesindheid opwek, sodat julle die woorde kan onthou wat deur die heilige profete tevore gespreek is en die gebod van ons apostels van die Here en verlosser. Dit moet julle vooral weet, dat daar aan die einde van die dag spotters sal kom wat volgens hulle eie begeerlikhede wandel en sê, waar is die belofte van sy wederkoms? Want vandat die vaders ontslaap het, bly alles soos het was van die begin van die skepping af. Want moetswillig vergeet hulle dat daar van lankal af hemele was en 'n aarde wat uit water en deur water ontstaan het, deur die woord van God, wat deur die toenmalige wêreld met water oorstroom is en vergaan het. Maar die teenswoordige hemele en die aarde is deur dieselfde woord as 'n skat weggelê, en word vir die vuur bewaar teen die dag van die oordeel en die verderf van die goddelose mense. Maar laat hierdie een ding julle nie ontgaan nie, geliefdes, dat een dag by die Here soos 1000 jaar is, en 1000 jaar soos een dag. Die Here vertraag nie die belofte, soos sommige dit vertraging ag nie, maar hy is lankmoedig oor ons, en wil nie hê dat sommige moet vergaan nie, maar dat almal tot bekering moet kom. Maar die dag van die Here sal kom, soos 'n dief in die nag, waarin die hemele met gedruis sal verbygaan, en die elemente sal brand en vergaan, en die aarde en die werke daarop sal verbrand. Terwyl al hierdie dinge dan vergaan, hoedanig moet julle nie wees in heilige wandel en godsvrug nie? Julle wat die koms van die dag van God verwag en verhaas, wat deur die hemele deur vuur sal vergaan en die elemente sal brand en versmelt. Maar ons verwag volgens sy belofte nuwe hemele en 'n nuwe aarde waarin geregtigheid woon. Daarom, geliefdes, terwyl julle hierdie dinge verwag, beywer julle dat julle vlekkeloos en onberispelik vir hom bevind mag word in vrede. En ag die lankmoedigheid van ons Here as saligheid, soos ons geliefde broeder Paulus ook met die wysheid wat in hom gegee is, aan julle geskryf het. Net soos in al die briewe. Hy spreek daarin oor hierdie dinge, waarvan sommige swaar is om te verstaan, wat die ongeleerde en die onvaste mense verdraai, net soos die ander skrifte tot hulle eie verderf. Nou dat julle dit dan vooruit weet, geliefdes, moet julle op jul hoede wees, dat julle nie miskien meegesleep word deur die dwaling van sedelose mense en wegval uit julle eie vastigheid nie. Maar julle moet toeneem in die genade en kennis van onze Here en Saligmaker, Jesus Christus. Aan hom kom die heerlikheid toe, nou sowel as in die dag van die ewigheid. Amen.
Our text this evening, 2 Peter 3, chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 would be our text for this evening. And as we make our way back to the text, I would like to take this opportunity to greet you, brothers and sisters, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, I read the text in English. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, And 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. May the Lord bless the reading, the preaching of his word this evening. By way of introduction, one commentator tells this story about his life. During the 1950s, when residents of North America were sometimes asked to build nuclear bombs shelters to shield themselves from the Holocaust that threatened, I asked my dad if we should build one. He quietly replied, "Why? When Jesus comes, the very elements will be destroyed. Be ready for him and fear nothing else." Be ready for him and fear nothing else. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." In this, we learned that God is neither early nor will he ever be late. He was neither early nor late in the beginning when he sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. But it was the fullness of God's time when he came, the time which was set by God. There's a chorus that we sing in our Sesotho-speaking congregation. In fact, the chorus we sing is in Zulu. We sing that, asking a rhetorical question, when will Jesus come back? Ujesu uzobuya ninina, when will Jesus come back? And immediately we give an answer as we are singing. We say, he will come kona manje. Immediately, Jesus will come. Very soon, Jesus will come. And as you sing the song, it suggests that Jesus Christ will come now. Jesus Christ will come very soon. But is that true? Will Jesus come right now? Is this the right question to ask as a Christian church? Especially maybe to ask this question from this pulpit. Will this not be the same as what the false teachers asked in the chapter that we have read? We read the following there. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Brothers and sisters, at times Christians ask the same questions as unbelievers. You have an example in the Psalms, when the Psalms of Laments, when the psalmist questions God in a manner that can be shocking at times. For example, you can read Psalm 42, verse 9, when the psalmist say, "I say to you, God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" Well, maybe there are more examples in the Old Testament, maybe even in the New Testament. But the good example is our reading today. Do we also wonder when will our Lord Jesus Christ will return? We often ask this question or struggle with it when we face injustice, when we face hardship in this world, in this ailing economy, in the country that is marred by crime and many other desponding issues like load shedding. We often wonder when Jesus will come. Will he really come? Brothers and sisters, although we sometimes ask questions that unbelievers ask, how we ask is different. Take for examples again the psalmist. They always trusted God. They never doubted his existence or his ability to rescue them from their troubles. Even in the hardships, they always went to him in prayer. I encourage you today to go to God when you seek answers. I encourage you to read the Bible and listen to his wisdom and truth. This truth we learn today as we come to our text this evening. I preach to you, God is in control of history and we need to trust him. God is in control of history and we need to trust him. And two things we shall consider. Firstly, why should we trust God? Because he is above time. Because God is above time. And secondly, because he is patient for our salvation. God is in control of history is our theme, and we should trust him because he is above time and also because he's patient for our salvation. Because he's above time, the Apostle Peter is writing this letter to believers. He's writing to them because he knows that the time for him to leave this world is near. He wants to encourage them, but also to warn them against false teachers. We read in the first chapter, in verse 12, we read there, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Verse 14 is very important. "Because I know that I will soon put it aside." I will put this tent aside, meaning his body, and referring also to his death. In chapter 3, which we have read together, the Apostle Peter returns to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate hope of, and encouragement to those believers. Hence, he still warns them against false teachers in this chapter. He wants these believers to stand strong, for the Lord will indeed return, and they need to be ready. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything were done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people you ought to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, where righteousness dwells." Peter urges his readers to a wholesome thinking, chapter 3, verse 1, in particular about the Lord's return. This presupposes that unwholesome thinking about the existence in the first century. So there was some kind of unwholesome thinking in these believers. Peter stresses this, and there are two principles which he lays bare in our text regarding the return of Christ. These are important before we go further in our message. First is that we must not be too cautious about the times and the seasons. The warning about becoming over concerned about the dates and times and seasons is found repeatedly in the Bible. In general, the Bible tells us that we must have a great concern about the end. That is what we must be looking for and wanting for, waiting for. This great event which is going to wind up history, but we must not be too concerned about the particular time as to when it's going to happen. So sometimes people are looking at a particular date, a particular time, a particular year. Well, we shouldn't be overwhelmed or be too cautious about the times and the dates. This has always been a principle from Scripture. Many people thought in the centuries, they've tried to pin down the coming of Christ to a certain moment in history, even to certain people. In the wake of this virus today, people always relate it to the end, to the final coming of Christ. But we shouldn't be too over-concerned about the particular time. What we should be concerned about is that the end is coming, Christ is coming, and then we should focus on the head. And the second principle which the Apostle Paul lays is that we must always remember that we cannot be, by our own nature and constitution, understand fully the mind of God. We are upon the earth and we are finite. Not only that, but our minds have also been twisted and perverted by sin. One of the first things we have to realize is that we always start with this limitation as we begin to meditate upon God, his ways and his works concerning men. When we think of God, we can think of scriptures like this one. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, we have considered these two general principles. Let us see how the Apostle Peter works them in this text. The first thing he tells us is that God is above time. God is above time. That is, he created time. And we read in our text, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. We must never think of God as not being involved in the time process, in the flux and the movement of the time and history. God is altogether above time. It is almost impossible for us to grasp this thought as such a concept. Yet it is a very important principle. We being the creatures of time, it is of necessity to think in terms of time. God is altogether above time and beyond time, outside it. When we think of this purpose of God, it is always dangerous to exaggerate the time element. God is eternal, which means he's outside time. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, as we have sung also from Psalm 90. Some of the modern theologians, the apologists, speak of time, space, and matter. Time, space, and matter. When they are talking about this, giving the argument about the existence of God, they argue in this way. When they speak about time, they say, in the beginning, that is the beginning of time, in the beginning, and they speak of the space, God created the heavens, and then also they speak about the matter, which is the tangible things, the earth, God created the earth. So in the beginning, it is time, God created the heavens, which is space, and also God created the earth. Well, this argument, which is brought against the atheist and the evolutionist, to show that the God is above time and everything he has created, the heaven and the earth and everything in them. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he was preaching to the people in Athens. He says in Acts chapter 17 from verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, it is the God of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from one of us, from any one of us, for in him we live, we move, and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Brothers and sisters, God is above time. God does act in time. This is equally necessary. It is God who started the process of time. God, by creating the world, began the movement of history. What else? God is outside time and above it, but he set it going. He is with us, involved with us in every time. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Let us move to a second point and see how the Apostle Peter applied this also to our lives. Our thing this evening, God is in control of history. We need to trust him. God is in control of history. We need to trust him. We have seen in the first place, because he's above time. He's above time, and because he's patient for our salvation. God is patient for our salvation. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We have seen in the first point that God is above time, but more that he created time, that he has created the heavens and the earth. He acted in time by sending our Lord Jesus Christ to earth, by sending his son to this world. There are over 300 more specific predictions regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. There are more predictions, if you go to the Old Testament, about Christ's birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection in the Old Testament. And all of those predictions from the Old Testament has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the purpose of knowing all this, you might ask? Remember, we are dealing here with the false teachers who deny our Lord Jesus Christ's return. They claim that it has been years since he promised, or since it was promised of his return. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming? He promised ever since our ancestors died. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But why does this scoffers promote such teaching? Well, the Apostle Peter put it this way, when he says it is about the moral responsibility. It's more about moral responsibility. These people, like many today, they deny the thought of the coming judgment, that they might perpetuate in sin. The thought of moral accountability brings discomfort and at times irritation to them. One author put it this way, in every generation, there will be scoffers who sneer at the notion of Christ's return. Sometimes this scoffing will be grounded in profoundly anti-Christian worldview. In our own day, philosophical naturalism obviously has no place for the ultimate supernatural visit to the planet Earth, nor even an end of history brought about by God himself. The stance might be tied to some uninformation perspective. Never should we forget that such a perspective often has a moral dimension to them. It is so much more convenient for those who cherish their own moral autonomy to deny that there is final accountability. So it is more comforting for people, it is more comforting for the world to deny that there is, at the end, a moral accountability, and people wish to, they like to perpetuate in sin. This is the reason why the Apostle Peter is not only affirming that Christ will return in the last time, in the time that is set by God, but he goes further also to encourage these believers, to warn them to live a godly life. And he writes in this letter, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people you ought to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and its speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But by keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You need to prepare yourself as we look to the coming of Christ. Well, you have to make every effort that you are found spotless, blameless, and also at peace with Him. Brothers and sisters, we should never overlook the fact that God has not left Himself without witness in this regard. Not only has He imposed massive judgment on powerful nations and empires, if you look at throughout the history of the Bible, often with also natural means. Paul puts it this way in Acts 17 as he continues to preach there. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He has commanded all people everywhere to repent, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the many He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, in the last day, well, we need to be accountable before God, before the throne. God has a right to judge us because He has created us. And there's the day which He has set when He's going to judge the world. God will judge the world, and Christ will indeed return. The knowledge and the assurance of His return keep us going. It makes us love the world less and less. To wake up each day looking at the heavens in anticipation, to be hopeful in the hopeless world, and to urge and encourage others to repentance. His coming helps us to keep us sober in our walk with Christ. Peter gives us two events in this regard, and that is the creation and the destruction by the flood. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That is chapter 3, verse 5 and 7. One author wrote, "Here our society suppresses, for example, the extremely articulate forms of argument for design. We deliberately forge what God has done. Our evolution of these matters is tied to our moral and spiritual alienation from God, our Maker." Well, there is one more thing which is important in this point. The delay before Christ's return reflects not only only God's very different view of the space of events, but His matchless forbearance. God is patient, His matchless forbearance. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Paul says something similar. He writes to the church in Rome, chapter 2, verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Or do you not show contempt for the riches and His kindness, tolerance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads towards repentance?" And that is Romans 2, verse 4. Brothers and sisters, when Christ does return at the end, however, His return will be sudden, unmarkable, and cataclysmic, meaning that it will be sudden and it will cause a violent change, as we read chapter 3, verse 10. It will mark the end of the universe as we know it. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In conclusion, We thank the Lord that we do not need to build nuclear bomb shelters like most Americans did in the 1950s, as I illustrated in my introduction. But even if we did, they would not withstand the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would not withstand the return of our King. Brothers and sisters, in our ailing economy, in our country marked by crime and many other desponding issues, we wait in full hope to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John Owen writes, or someone wrote about John Owen. He says, John Owen knew much about diseases and sicknesses. He lost 10 of his 11 children in death. Yet he wrote, to those whom Christ is the hope of the future glory, he's also the life of the present grace. To those to whom Christ is the hope of the future glory, he's also the life of the present grace. Christ is our present grace and our future glory in our grace test suffering. And the last to die. And the last to die is hope. The last to die is hope. I want to submit you today that it is only the Christian church that has the true hope. Yes, even though we live in the toughest of times, we should always see this as the exciting time. This is the time of excitement to the Christian church, because this is the time to talk about the Christian hope, to share the true hope, the true message of the Christian message, the message of hope. Be ready for our Lord Jesus Christ and fear nothing else. I end with this hymn, a very familiar hymn. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take my sin, to take my sin. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation, and lead me home, what the joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen.